Happy Sabbath, brethren. By now you all know that this is the Larry and the Larry show today. It's me for the first message and my brother Larry for the second message. What I'd like to do is I actually started out intending to write a sermon on what I consider the five forms of worship of God. Those being prayer, fasting, holy convocation, Bible study, and meditation. And when I started to write a sermon covering all of those things, I quickly came to the realization that each one of them demands a sermon by itself. So what I'm going to be talking today about is the many aspects of prayer throughout God's Word. If you'll please turn with me to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. And basically, I'm going to give you some background. This first of all, is the first place where prayer actually appears in God's Word. We're going to read first, this is, to give you the background on this, this is when Abraham and Sarah had gone to Gerar, and Abraham had told King Abimelech that Sarah was his sister because he was afraid he would be killed and taken by then Sarah would be taken by Abimelech as one of his wives. So Sarah agreed with Abraham. They represented her as his sister. And so Abimelech took him into his kingdom, or he took her into his harem. And then after a while, he was told by God that he had a man's wife. So Genesis 20, verse 7, what God said to Abimelech, "Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, and you and all who are yours." And Abimelech did respond to God saying, "I didn't know." And God says, "Yes, I know you didn't know. That's why I didn't destroy your household." Then going down to verse 17, "So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." But here we see the first time God instructs, in this case, Abraham, to pray for somebody else. So, again, the first instance of prayer. Now, if you'll please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Once again, the background here, we're breaking into kind of the story where the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. And if you remember, what was happening is they had put it in with the temple of their god, and their god literally kept falling over before the ark. So the Philistines finally decided they needed to return the Ark of the Covenant to Israel because of they could understand the curse upon their nation because they had the ark. So this is just as they had sent the ark back. So Samuel 7, we're going to start with verse 1. "Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord." So they brought the ark in. They actually didn't, though, even bring it back to Jerusalem. And this was the time of Samuel, and Samuel told the people that essentially if they would return to God with all their hearts, God would restore his favor upon them. Jumping down to verse 5, so 1 Samuel 7, verse 5, Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." And that's what Samuel ended up doing, and the people did come back to God. As we kind of know throughout the history of the Israelites, they would come back to God, then they'd fall away, come back, fall away. And in this case, it was Samuel who prayed for the restoration. And if we jump down to verse 13, "So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." So as we can see, Samuel prayed for restoration, and that was granted. Now, if you'll please turn with me to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Again, this is a situation where the children of Israel were back to doing evil in the Lord's sight. Judges 13, starting in verse 1, "Again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children." By the way, this is the background of the projection of Samson coming along once again to deliver the Israelites. But what I'd like to show here is the prayer of Manoah asking essentially for guidance. So, verse 3, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.'" So what we have here, the woman was alone. She went to her husband. She told him what had happened, and the first thing he it jumped down to verse 8. It says, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her." So, verse 10, "Then the woman in haste ran in haste and told her husband and said, 'Come, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.'" So, basically, the rest of the story here is Manoah asked the question again, you know, "What do you require of us?" Because he wanted that guidance. So we know another aspect of praying to God is looking for guidance. If you please turn with me to Numbers 14. Here, the next thing we're going to talk about is praying for forgiveness. Numbers 14. Once again, I'm going to give you the background of where we are here. This is just after the 12 spies who had went into Canaan and spent 40 days in Canaan scoping it out before the nation of Israel was going to go into Canaan, the promised land. So what happened, you remember that story, the spies came back, 10 made a bad report, 2 made a good report as far as Caleb and Joshua gave a good report, but the majority, 10, said, you know, we can't possibly take this nation or the Canaan, that these people are just too powerful for us. So again, the people complained to Moses. So Numbers 14, beginning in verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs that I have performed among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And so here, as we see, God is telling Moses, I'm gonna wipe these people out, and I'm going to start over with you. Now, jump down to verse 17. This is Moses responding, "And now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation.'" Verse 19, "Pardon the iniquity of these people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And once again, the Lord responded favoratively. He did forgive the people. So he did not wipe out Israel and start over with Moses. Please turn with me just back a couple of chapters to Numbers 12. Again, we have another situation here where this time Aaron and Miriam challenge Moses as far as his position of power among the Israelites. So what happened was they challenged him, and the Lord called them out. He called Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to the tent of meeting. And we're going to pick this up of Numbers 12, verse 9. "So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper." So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." And the rest of the story, you know, Miriam was healed. She was made to do what the lepers had to do, as far as she spent 7 days outside the camp so that she followed the process. But again, she was healed. So in this case, Moses asked for healing, prayed for healing, and Miriam was healed. So we see an example of healing. Now, it's amazing. A lot of this is all in Numbers. If you'll turn back one chapter to Numbers 11. We're going to start in verse 1, but once again, the background here, the people had started complaining that all they had was manna to eat, and they demanded essentially meat. So Numbers 11, verse 1. "Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned against them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched." So essentially, in this case, Moses prayed for mercy upon the people, and mercy was granted. Verse 3, "So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them." So once again, God became angry with the people. Moses prayed for mercy upon them, and mercy was granted. Now, if you'll please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Okay. What we're going to talk about here in 1 Kings chapter 8. Man, this is hard to find where to put this. 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going to talk about This was after Solomon had completed the temple, and the ark had been brought into the temple, and the temple was being dedicated. And in this case, I'm going to, in the process, I'm not going to read all of this. I'm going to give you some homework, because this whole dedication is rather lengthy. It's actually 1 Kings 8, 22 through 53. Again, I'm not going to read all of that, because what Solomon did in the process of dedicating the temple was kind of give the history of Israel and how they got to that point. But we're going to start with 1 Kings 8, 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is to this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, by saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. And like I said, this goes on all the way through verse 53 as far as Solomon dedicating the temple to God. Now, let's jump forward to 1 Kings chapter 9, and God actually responded in this case to Solomon's dedication. So, 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1, and it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne. So here we have God responding directly to Solomon, telling him that he will honor his request, and the dedication of the temple and also the kingdom through the line of David. Okay, now we're going to jump to 1 Kings chapter 17. If you please turn with me to 1 Kings 17. We're going to talk about, in a sense, we could call this praying for a miracle, per se. This was the time of that Elijah brought a woman's son back to life. If once again, to give you a little bit of background or where we are here, this was during the time of Ahab, when God had told Elijah to declare a drought. And in the middle of the drought, Elijah had been sent to this woman who, it turned out, she was gathering a few sticks to start a fire. They were going to use the last of their flour and the last of their oil to make cakes, to have one last meal, and then to die because they had no more food left. And what Elijah told the woman was that during the entire drought, the jar of flour would never run out of flour, and the oil would never run out. So this went on for quite a while. And then we're going to go 1 Kings 17, break into the story at verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So he died. Verse 18, so she said to Elijah, what have I done to you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying. And he laid him on his own bed. And there he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the woman with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." And he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." So again, here we see, in this case, Elijah praying for a miracle, and it took place, the bringing the son back. Now, if you'll please turn with me again to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to give you a little bit of the background here. This was when Hezekiah was king, and Sennacherib was laying siege to Jerusalem. And Sennacherib had sent a letter to Hezekiah basically saying, "How do you think your God is going to protect you when I have overcome the gods?" And he named all these different nations and their gods and saying, "My God and I have overcome all these other gods. How do you expect that your God is any different, that your God is going to protect you?" So again, in this case, wow, a direct challenge to God's power. Tie my hands behind my back, I won't be able to talk. So, 2 Kings chapter 19, breaking into the story again that I've given you the background, starting with verse 14, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, the Lord God, you alone.'" And then jump down to verse 32. This was how God answered that prayer. So, 2 Kings 19, verse 32, "Therefore says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, 'He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David.' And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh." So here we see that God fulfilled his promise that he would not allow Sennacherib to overcome Jerusalem. So once again, we have the example of Hezekiah having come before God, in this case, literally spread out the letter in the temple before God as he was praying and literally saying, see what's being said about you. And I literally saying to God, I know you're more powerful than this because you are God. If you'll now turn with me to the next chapter, 2 Kings 20, we're going to talk about, in this case, praying for personal healing. So, 2 Kings 20. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And we do know that Hezekiah was shown to be a faithful king. Verse 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. So here we see quite literally just about instant response. I mean, Isaiah had told him he was going to die. Isaiah hadn't even gotten out of the palace, and already God answered Hezekiah's prayer. So again, here's another example. We are to pray for healing. We don't always know exactly how it's going to come about. And we have heard instances of instant healings. We have also heard instances where brethren have gone on and died. But again, we know that doesn't matter from the standpoint of this life is not what's important. Other than the way we lead our life before God and what happens after death. Okay, if you please turn with me to 1 Chronicles, First Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. It does amaze me how much really about prayer is packed into, as you see, we're just in the first few books of the Bible here, and it's just packed with so many different examples. So, First Chronicles chapter 21, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Let me give you a little bit of background again. This is basically when David had become king and when things had calmed down. So, you know, he was reigning in a very peaceful time. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Now, just to give you a background, God had basically told David not to number the people. And the idea really at that time of conducting a census was to see how big an army you had. And God had told David to rely on him and that he did not have to rely on his army. And this is why God was displeased with David taking the census. And in this case, even Joab tried, who was sent to do it, Joab being the head of his army, even Joab tried to talk him out of it. Joab knew that he wasn't supposed to do it. But David basically told him, you know, do it. This is what I want. So, jumping down to verse 3, and Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? So like I said, here we have Joab literally trying to talk him out of it. So anyway, David was having no part of it. So Joab came back and he had done the count. And now jump down to verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. So we have, this is an example of David praying to God and essentially asking for forgiveness. And we know that there's several other examples specifically of David when he did wrong and then he prayed for forgiveness. And as we see, if we do it earnestly, because it's amazing the terrible things David did, and yet each time he prayed for forgiveness, he was truly repentant as God recognized, calling David a man after God's own heart. So even though David did many silly things, sinful things, each time he came before God, truly was repentant, and God forgave him. Another thing we're told is to pray for our enemies. If you'll please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 43. Matthew 5:43. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So here we are told straight out, we're even to pray for our enemies. Pray for those who use us, because that's what God requires of us. Okay, one of the other things I'd like to talk about, you might kind of wonder, how many times should we pray a day? We do have one example. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Okay, once again, I'm going to give you background of where we are before we break into the story here. This was when when Daniel was one of the leaders under Darius, the king of the Medes and the Persians, and the other leaders had come to Darius and they had talked him into a decree that said no one could pray to any god but him, Darius, for the next 30 days. Because all these leaders were jealous of Daniel, who was the most upright of the leaders. And so, as soon as, let's jump now to, like I said, Daniel 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. So, again, we have an example here of David says his custom was praying 3 times a day. And that's essentially the only example straight out we're given of the number of times to pray. There is One other example, I'll give you that one for homework, as far as to continue praying about things. I didn't record where it was. It's the story of where Elijah had declared the drought. I had actually talked about that earlier. And Elijah actually went before God seven times to pray for rain before rain was actually given. So we're given that example. We're also given an example in Luke 18, 1 through 8 of the woman who came before the unrighteous judge. And in that case, it's just said she came day after day before the judge. And he finally, even though he was an unrighteous judge, he finally decided this woman was wearying him so by her continued return that he did grant her justice. So basically, we're also given the example that we should continue to come before God with our requests. God, if you will, gives us permission to ask him over and over again. Again, we need to keep in mind asking God for, you know, what will be best for us in this situation. So, you know, we need to be careful not to pray to be ridiculously wealthy or things like that. But we can pray repeatedly for God's guidance on things. He, as far as I'm concerned, that gives us the example that we can do that. Now, if you'll please turn with me to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. This kind of gives us the answer of how does God regard prayer? How does God see prayer? Psalm 142, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 142, 1. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So I'm gonna reread that. It says he knelt down. I'm sorry. Verse 2 again. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. Now, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to read simply verse 8. Revelation 5:8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So, this is how God views our prayers. Our prayers are a pleasing incense to God. What I'm trying to show here today is not only the various things that we're shown to include in our prayers, but what they mean to God and consequentially what they should mean to us. We have been given by God this incredible way to present ourselves to our Father in heaven via our intercessor, Jesus Christ. Let us make full use of this as we seek to grow ever closer to God and to do our part to prepare to become members of the family of God.